as a pastor, sometimes you get used to God just simply usurping a little bit of your sermon at times. This morning it happened to me as well. I received a message from a man named Lee. In it, he simply said, "Good morning, Pastor. I wanted to thank you. You see, this morning, my two youngest sons are going to be dedicated to Christ. And that never would have happened if you hadn't led me to Jesus 6 years ago." You ready for this? I have absolutely no recollection of doing that. None. Literally don't. All I remember is that I became Lee's friend. I don't remember sitting down with him and sharing the plan of salvation. I don't remember any of that. I just remember Lee showed up at church after we had met each other as our kids played ball. That's it. So as I've said before, I will say this over and over and over again. When somebody comes up to me and says, "Do you really think your little word will impact all the trouble you see in this world?" Oh, yes, I do. Yes, I do. Not my little word, His big word. Because His word transformed people. In all of the conflict that we see in just the United States, but also in the entire world, do you really think that loving your neighbor or loving your enemy will make a difference? Oh, yes, I do. I really do. Could you imagine a world filled with people who say, "Hey, you're my neighbor. I'm going to love you. You have a need. I'm going to meet it. I can. God's provided." Or even, "Hey, you're my enemy. I'm still going to love you and help you." Would that really make a difference? The power of God? Yes, it will. Yes, it will. Today, we're going to look at Mark 4, 26 through 34. And actually, we're going to stop right at verse 32. And here's why. I really think verse 32 is commenting on what's... Our first 33 and 34 are commenting on what's coming next. Yes, it's about what Jesus is doing, but it's going to point what's coming next. I remember how I told the scriptures tied together? Mark put that particular chunk there to comment on the calming of the storm, I believe. But as we look at our passage, what we're going to see is God is the Father who brings a harvest. It's not often that I put the big ideal in the title, but today the big ideal is in the title. God is the one who brings the harvest. So last week, this is in the midst of people coming back and even saying, "Gary, how could you be so stupid for believing God's word or your word will change the world?" Sometimes I need a review. So last week, what was my riddle? What is stronger than God? What is more evil than the devil? Poor people have it, rich people don't need it, and if you eat it, you'll die. What's the answer? Nothing. Sometimes I simply need that review. There is nothing greater than God. And everything else that's in that riddle really points to the fact that I'm dependent on Him. I need that review. So when people say, "Hey, really, do you really think the gospel will make a difference?" I do, and that's why. Because of who God is. So when I feel small, I need the reminder that it is the Father who brings the harvest. And here's why. According to this parable, the very first one in our passage, Jesus is saying, though the kingdom of God is seemingly hidden, God is still building His kingdom. Let's look at our text. Verse 26. And he said, the kingdom of God, as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts a sickle, because the harvest has come. So, this is the first of two parables that Jesus is using to teach about, or to help us gain an understanding about what the kingdom of God is like. Verse 26 to 29, here the farmer of the seeds, you ready for this? The farmer of this seed, the sower, is not God. It's not. And here's why I would say that. This farmer plants the seeds, but he doesn't know what happens to them. He has no clue. He sees a little bit of the growth after they start growing. He harvests them when they're done, but he causes none of it. This farmer's not God. What Jesus is doing right here is he's teaching us so that we have a perspective of what God is doing in the kingdom of God. He's not talking about seeds. Again, he's going back, if you want to go all the way back to the soil of our hearts. He's telling us what happens once the Word of God is planted. We don't have a clue. Though seemingly hidden, God is building His kingdom, even though we don't have a clue. Once we give the opportunity to, or we share the Word of God, oftentimes we even think it's rejected, don't we? Seen that happen multiple times. In all of the years that I've been a pastor, I literally have only set out once to lead somebody to Christ. Here's the funny part about it. I didn't do it. I was thinking through this week as I was studying this text, and just the privileges I've had in having somebody come to know the Lord, I would say 9/10 out of the time, I didn't know that person even came to know the Lord when they came to know the Lord. Mike came to know the Lord while I was explaining communion. Lee came to the Lord, I don't know when. Mike gave me credit for leading another one of his friends to know the Lord before he died of cancer. I don't remember that. I can sit there and go down the list. I just don't remember. Why? I was clueless. All I was called to do was become somebody's friend. And then give the reason why I hope. That's it. That encourages me, by the way, because I don't feel the pressure and the weight that somehow it's up to me to save somebody else. It's not. I just sow seeds. I toss them out. I become somebody's friend. I love my neighbor. I fail at it sometimes too. It's up to God. That takes away so much of this guilt-ridden fear. Like, what happens to so-and-so if I don't save them? You know what? You won't. Jesus will. But it also redirects my prayers, doesn't it? Instead of being anxious and all twisted up inside because I don't have the right words, I can go to Jesus and say, I don't even know what to say, Lord. If I don't have the right words, can you bring somebody else into their life that does? Can you just help me love them where they are? I'd love to see him take a step towards you. But even if I don't see it, I know you're at work, Lord. Thank you. My attitude radically changes. And we don't know what happens with the Word of God once it's planted in somebody else's life. Just don't. My brother Jim recently ran into one of my high school classmates. And this guy said, hey, your name's Jim Page, right? Do you have a brother? I've got two, he said. I've got two. One's named Tim, the other's Gary. Gary Page, did he go to Jefferson High School in Rockford? Yes, that's my brother. Wow, that's great. What's he up to? I haven't heard from him. Well, let me see. He pastored in... He did what? Well, he pastored up in the UP for 13 years. Now he's working at a Christian camp in Lake Geneva where he's the chaplain and guest servant. He's working with churches all over the... He's what? Oh, man, I never saw that one coming. Amen to that. Neither did I! Until Jesus had somebody plant a seed. He had somebody else come and water it. He had somebody else come and nudge me in another direction. He had somebody else come and teach me how to study the Bible. We just don't know. While I was up north, not long before I left, another pastor who had been there before had been there. He was the only other pastor who had been at this church for longer than 3 years. And he looked and he said, who are these people in this church? There's Lee. Remember Lee? And there's Jeff. And then... No, Scott. I never would have thought they would be part of this church. Now here's the funny part. He and his wife had both shared the gospel with these guys many times. And each time those guys resisted. The pastor never knew what God was doing. All he knew is these guys were the troublemakers of the town, of the school. And yet here they were leading their families to Jesus. Should we be surprised? You know, we're told this by the writer of Hebrews. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their heart. I will write them on their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their seeds, their sins, and their lawless deeds no more. It's God, the Father who harvests, promises to do that to people who don't deserve it. By the way, I put myself in that category. I hope you do too. God is building His kingdom even when we don't see it. Maybe hidden to us. Sometimes He gives us the glorious privilege of seeing a little growth. Sometimes He gives us this amazing opportunity to actually see the harvest where somebody turns. But more than that, the last thing I want to do is have somebody pray a prayer, think they're okay, walk off, and continue in the life that they were always in. They've got fire insurance, but it ain't any good. I want to see lives transformed by God's Word. I want to see a relationship with God and not a quick prayer. So, Peter tells us this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God, and precious to Him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is what God's doing. I was one of those who did reject Him at one time, because I didn't have a clue what He was doing in me. But He's active. He's building. Though seemingly hidden, God is building. I'm revealing my Midwestern accent. I drop the G's a lot. Though seemingly hidden, God is building His kingdom. Here's something else about the Father who harvests. Though it seems small, the gospel contains glorious power. It seems small. Jesus continued in his parable teaching. He says in verse 30, and He said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable should we use for it? It is like the grain of a mustard seed. When it is sown in the ground, it's the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. All right, hold on. I brought some. I cook with this stuff. Make a great salsa. It is not the smallest seed on the earth. So what is Jesus talking about? Well, please understand that when He's talking in parables, when He's talking in messages, He's communicating to a people. Do you notice in the message, or in the story right there, He says it's the smallest of seeds, and He's talking about a garden. At the time that He was talking, people were not planting poppy seeds, okay? Poppy seeds are smaller, yes, I know. But they were not planting them for food. First century Jews, this was the smallest seed they sown in their garden. That's what He's talking about. He's talking about a society that's geared around the agrarian lifestyle, a farmer. And He's talking to a people who would understand what exactly that is about. He's not wondering about, gee, in 2,000 years, will somebody who hates me look and say, gee, that is not the smallest seed. However, when I look at this little seed, oh my goodness, it is tiny. Whether it makes a great salsa or not, it is small. The message that Jesus is sharing is that though the Word of God, the Kingdom of God, though the Gospel seems like such a little thing to give to somebody, here, it's just a seed. How can that make a difference in somebody's life? See, that's where we get stuck. I think individuals and sometimes small churches gain a complex where we think to ourselves and we believe Satan's lie. You see, each one of us have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Each congregation that as it gather together contain the glorious power of God. The very same power that God used to raise Christ from the dead. We see that in Ephesians. That's huge power. The power that defies the law of nature. And yet individuals, small churches, sometimes think, you know, we're just small. I'm just an individual. I really don't matter in this world. I'm just not big enough as a congregation. Remember, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's supposed to seem small because God said it would. You see, the issue isn't whether or not we have the power to make a difference. The issue is that the Father who does the harvesting has the power. And He gains the credit. Whether we know what's happening or not, we are simply called to be obedient, to love those who are around us, to share the seed. That's it. And then watch God at work. The longer this congregation meets, the more seeds you will plant, the more people you will raise up, the more people who will go out, whether it's here in Lake Geneva area or beyond. And the things that you studied, the things that you learned, the way that you learned how to live, you will be used by God to make an impact around this world. And chances are, as a congregation even, you'll stand before the Lord as He does His judging, and He will point these things out, and you'll say, I never knew. And He'll say, yes, of course you didn't. That was my job. Your job was to be obedient, to love me, to enjoy me, to love your neighbor. The results are mine. The harvest is mine. He gets the credit. And every now and then we get an email saying thank you. And we scratch our heads. And we go, I didn't know that. I don't remember that. So as we struggle with this feeling of seeming small, remember the words in Isaiah 55:11. God says this, so my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Did you hear that? It's not us, it's His word. It accomplishes what He wants it to do. It does not return to God empty. Wow. You're living evidence of that. So am I. That's awesome. Seems small, but it's full of glorious power. Or think of it from Paul's perspective. He writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 18 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. I'm going to pause right there. When Paul writes, therefore, we do not lose heart, what is he saying? Although I'm tempted to lose heart, I'm ready to lose heart, I will not, because I remember God. And he says this, though outwardly we are wasting away. Do you hear that? Yep, he's tempted to lose heart. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. The glorious power of the gospel's at work in him. For our light and momentary troubles, oh man, what's going on with the gospel seems hidden, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The things that are hidden from us at times because we don't see the impact of the gospel God is doing, that's eternal. We'll celebrate Scott. Although I don't remember leading him to the Lord either. Lee. I don't remember that one. Jeff. I don't remember that one. I can only remember a couple of people I've sat down and walked through. And yet, there are so many times when I got a chance to sit down and share with people, hey, this is how I came to know Christ. And I was so clueless. Not that I attempted to be clueless, I just was. God was at work. Here's the big truth. I want us to walk away today in courage. The Father is the one who harvests. The kingdom is present, though unexpectedly vulnerable, hidden and small, with a power of its own. And God, the Father, will bring in His harvest when the time is right. This week, as I was in the shower, I'm going to close with this. I was in the shower and I pick up my wife's shampoo bottle. It wasn't mine. I don't have to explain that one. I pick up the shampoo bottle and it says, lather or wash, rinse, and what? Repeat. I guarantee you I'd never have to do that. But it was a great reminder for me. As I'm studying this, I got to tell you, when I left the church up north after being there for 13 years, I left absolutely discouraged, broken, and burned out. And really questioning whether or not I would continue as a pastor. That's where I was. You see, I had at least temporarily forgot these parables. It's God, not me. I need my mind to be regularly washed by His Word, to be rinsed in His power, and then to repeat it over and over and over. May God remind us He's the one who's at the harvest. And may we rejoice in that freedom. Let's go on to our songs. And as we close in the songs, I really, rather than me pray, I would rather you sit and pour into the song and allow the hymn to be your prayer. To rejoice in the Father. To rejoice in Jesus, His Word. To rejoice in the Spirit who leads us and teaches us. Would you lead us in our next hymn?